was his love that lifted me from that pit. In your Bible, Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 16. Well, we do probably 13, 14. As far as we're probably going to get tonight. And I want you to think about this thought. God's great guarantee that once we're saved, we're always saved. Once we're saved, we're always saved. I used to work with a group of men that went to the Free Will Baptist Church over in Spartanburg, over on Forest Avenue. Good group of men. These men loved the Lord. They were just good men. And I worked with them. They were tremendous Christian men. But they had no earthly idea about this doctrine of eternal salvation. I think about they were the Free Will Church. I think about, I worked with some men that were in the Pentecostal church, and good men. I believe men that were saved by God's grace. But they had no idea about this doctrine of eternal security. They would put up their defense. Tell you in a heartbeat that they believed if you sinned, you need to get saved again. Uncle Bud Robinson, that Nazarene preacher, tremendous preacher, preached in the Nazarene church. I've got some of his books. Tremendous preacher, but he was way shy on this thing of eternal security. They believed in a second work of grace, the Nazarenes. I've known a lot of folks sitting in our Baptist churches that still believe that you can be lost. If you're saved, you can be lost again. There ain't no way that can ever happen. If you've ever been saved, you're saved forever. Now, let me qualify that. Just because you say you're saved doesn't make you saved. I'm absolutely sure that there's a lot of people sitting in Baptist churches today that say they're saved that are not saved. That are not saved. You say, preacher, you become the judge? No. But God gave us some ways that we can know whether we're saved or not. You can go to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and you can read there beginning with about verse number 19 and tells you all of the fruits of the flesh. You come to verse number 22 that tells about the fruits of the Spirit. Now, one of the ways you can know you're saved is, does the Holy Spirit indwell you? Now, here's God's guarantee that once saved, always saved, and that is that the Holy Ghost of God, if you're saved, has sealed you unto the day of redemption. Not the Baptist folk, not the preacher, but the Holy Ghost of God. If there's anybody in the world knows you're saved, it's Him, because He's the one who does the saving. And if He saved you, He has sealed you. And you need to get that down in your heart. The reason a lot of people can never gain any victory about their salvation is they're always teetering on this thing of, well, whether I did or didn't. Maybe I didn't pray right, or maybe it didn't come right. It has nothing to do with it at all. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of you or me. Salvation is of the Lord. And if He has done that work of grace in your heart. Now, listen, let me qualify that. The Holy Ghost uses the Word of God to convict the sinner of sin. They know what, nobody can ever get saved until they are convicted of the fact that they're a sinner. God only saves sinners. That's the only kind of people He saves, is sinners. There's a lot of good sinners. Hello? There's a lot of people that are good in their nature. They're good in their life. They're good in their works. But I don't care how good they are, every man, for there is no difference, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I just believe that all means everybody. So when the Holy Spirit of God, when the gospel is preached, that's why we're involved in missions here at Morningstar Baptist Church. How can they hear without a preacher? And how could they preach except they be sent? That's why we give our money into missions, to send missionaries, to support missionaries around the world so they can preach the gospel. That's why we support missions. That's God's program. And so the gospel is preached, and Paul said in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel must be preached. Now, I'll share this in my message in just a little bit, but you know, the gospel is good news. Now, once that person is under conviction, when the Holy Ghost comes to a person and says, you're condemned to die, that ain't good news. That's terrible news. That if you don't turn, you're going to burn. That's not good news. But once that sinner is convicted of sin, and God brings the gospel, then that is good news. I'll tell you, to a man that's drowning in an ocean of sin, to have a lifeline thrown to him is the best thing could ever happen. So, now the Holy Ghost convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. That sinner turns from sin to the Savior and says, God, without you, I stand condemned. Be merciful to me, the sinner. God, have mercy on me. And the Holy Ghost of God now does a work that only He can do. He births that person into the family of God. Gives them spiritual birth. Just like your mother gave you physical birth, the Holy Ghost gives you spiritual birth. And now, there's two of you. There's that old sin nature still there. Here's where a lot of folks have a lot of trouble, is with this old flesh. This flesh has not been redeemed. It's wicked as hell today. Yes, it is. Your flesh is wicked. It had never been redeemed. But the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of this tabernacle, lives inside of this flesh, to keep this flesh under subjection. Let me tell you what would happen. Were the Holy Ghost to move out of us and we become lost again, we'd be 7 times worse than we ever was when we got saved. But that can't happen. Hallelujah. You say, well, preacher, what happens when a Christian sins? Chastisement. I'm going to preach on that one of these days. It ain't a pleasant subject to preach on. But I'm telling you, God, whom God loves, He chastens. How many of you know you're saved tonight? You know you're saved. When I want to ask you to raise your hand, but I'll not. How many of you ever lied since you've been saved? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. You ever told a lie since you're saved? I mean, you know, big black lie, little white lie, just a lie. L-I-E. But before you did, the Holy Ghost said, don't do it. Don't tell a lie. Be honest. But we look at the circumstance, we lie anyhow. Holy Ghost says, all right, you've severed your relationship with me now. Your fellowship, not your relationship. You've severed your fellowship with me. That relationship ain't never going to change, but your fellowship now is not what it could be. Because now you've transgressed against God, and your iniquities have separated between you and God, and now there's a great big barrier between you and God. Now, I used that word lie. I could use steal, I could use cheat, I could use cursing, I could use just anything that's iniquity, transgression, or sin. You get my point. Now, preacher, what is the remedy for that? I'm glad that God gave us a remedy for that. 1 John 1:9. If, that's a big if there, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning with verse number 13. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted. I want you to keep that word trusted in your mind. It's very important. In whom ye also trusted. Now, that in whom is Christ. All right? Just want to get that out of the way. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. Now, look how that goes. Look at what it said. In whom ye also trusted. When did we trust? After we heard. Now, in your Bible here, the word trust comes first. But in reality, in your life and mine, it doesn't come first. You have to hear before you can trust. You have to hear before you can believe. A sinner has to hear before they can be brought under conviction. The sinner has to hear before they can ever be saved. Let me just share with you a little illustration from the book of Acts. Remember Philip? That deacon was down in Samaria. You know, there's a whole sermon there as to why he was down in Samaria. It takes you back to when Jesus went down there to Samaria and the disciples went into town to buy some bread and Jesus sat down there on Jacob's well. Up about lunchtime and there was a woman came to the well. John chapter 4, you're all familiar with that scripture. There was a woman came to the well with a water pot. She came out there to get a pot of water. And there she found Jesus sitting on the well. And she came out there to get water, but she didn't come to get what she got. That'd make a good sermon title, wouldn't it? She didn't come to get what she got. She come to get a pot of water, but she got a well. She came to get a pot of water that she could wash her hands, but she got a well that washed her heart. And so she went back into town. She became a missionary. You know, I thought about that, and I thought about us here in the church tonight. You know, that's what God brings us to church for on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, so we can get something from God that we can take back out into the world, so we can go out there and share the gospel with somebody else. Brother Duckett often shares with us about how he shares, in the restaurant. And, I think he's about got this thing down pat that he can eat free for the rest of his life. Just go and preach the gospel at Rick's breakfast place. Amen. But she went back into town and the whole town came out. Revival broke out in Samaria. Now Philip is down in Samaria. What's he doing down there? Revival has broken out. None of the apostles are down there. None of the disciples are down there. Philip the deacon is down there. And Philip is down there, and a great revival is going on. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God speaks to Philip and says, I want you to get up and get out of this meeting and go out in the desert. Now, I mean, you know, just to think about that doesn't sound right, does it? That here's a man that God would tell him to leave a successful revival meeting where the Spirit of God is moving and get up and go out into the desert. Sometimes God does strange things. You can't put God in a box. You can't figure God out. You can't know what God's going to do the next moment. You know, that's why I love coming to church. You don't ever know when God's going to do something beyond the realm of our imagination, beyond the realm of our readiness, beyond the realm of our preparedness. Sometimes God just chooses, when there ain't nothing going on, God just chooses to drop something on us. And so now Philip gets up and he leaves this revival meeting that this woman in John chapter 4 started. And now Philip goes out into the desert, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch that's returning from Jerusalem, the religious capital of the world, and he's on his way back to Africa, and he didn't get what he went to Jerusalem to get. There it is again. He didn't get what he went there to get. He was interested in getting saved. In the most religious city in the world, there was nobody there. And keep in mind, this is where all the disciples were, down in Jerusalem. Philip's down in Samaria. The disciples are in Jerusalem. You know, if anybody ought to have been preaching the gospel, it ought to have been those disciples down there in Jerusalem. This Ethiopian eunuch ought to have been able to come upon one of these disciples and say, listen, I want you to tell me what this book means. He got no help in Jerusalem. He was on his way back to Africa, and he was up in his chariot, and he's reading a book, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 in particular. And so Philip sees this chariot, and the Holy Spirit says to him, go join yourself to that chariot. I mean, you think about the unusual workings of God. Here's Philip that God has told him to leave this revival meeting, go into the desert. He's done that. And now here comes a caravan, and God says to him, I want you to go and join yourself to that chariot. Have you ever been riding down the road and God says, stop at that house right there and go witness them people? Well, this is what God told Philip to do. I want you to go witness to this man. I want you to go and talk to this man. I want you to go, here's a man that's seeking the Lord. Here's a man that needs the gospel. This ought to tell you, you can't get saved except you have the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So Philip goes and he joins himself to that chariot. And here he asked this Ethiopian eunuch, he sees what he's doing, he's reading in the book of Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And this old Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I except some man teach me? Philip took the same scriptures that this Ethiopian eunuch was reading in the book of Isaiah 53, and the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. Not religion, not about denominations, but he preached unto him Jesus. You got lost folks you want to see saved, tell them about Jesus. I'm telling you, there's a story to tell about him. There ain't nobody going to find any fault in him. There ain't nobody going to be able to bring up no argument against him. Oh, they may argue with you, but they can bring no argument against Jesus. The Bible says he preached unto him Jesus, and all of a sudden that old Ethiopian eunuch said, well, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Isn't it amazing that God had him right there by a pool of water? Now, baptism had nothing to do with it being saved, but listen, baptism is a witness. Baptism is an outward sign of something taking place inside. This old Ethiopian eunuch has accepted Jesus, and he says, now I want to tell the world about it. I'm not ashamed of what happened to me. I want everybody to know that, hey, Christ died for me. He was buried for me. He rose for me, and I want to follow him in baptism. Baptism is a type of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Baptism is a type of the good news of salvation. Philip took him down there and baptized him, and the Spirit of God caught Philip away. The little Ethiopian eunuch went on to Africa as a missionary. Hallelujah. God's workings are not our workings. But he had to hear. He had to hear before he could trust. You see, he knew he'd been, this old Ethiopian eunuch had been down to Jerusalem. He'd been down there and he wanted to trust, but he hadn't heard anything down there. Now listen, the Holy Ghost ain't going to use your emotional experience to convict people of their sin. He ain't going to do it. He uses the gospel. Keep this in mind, church, and get this down in your heart and get it down in your soul and rely on it and believe it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's the way you got saved. That's the way I got saved. I heard the gospel through a gospel tract. And the Lord saved. And look at what he said. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now look at the sequence. Look at it. You hear, you trust, you believe, and the Holy Ghost births you in the kingdom of God. And when the Holy Ghost births you in the kingdom of God, he seals you unto the day of redemption. He seals you. That seal cannot be broken. There ain't no sin that you and I could ever do that's greater than that seal. None. Here is God's guarantee of eternal salvation. I feel like there's somebody sort of fighting that a little bit. Don't believe that. Why don't you just take your little penknife out and cut that right out of your Bible? If you ain't going to believe it, what do you want it in there for? I got a message I used to preach on about taking your penknife and cutting things out of the Bible. There's a lot of people who shred their Bible all to pieces. You can't pick and choose. It's the Word of God from beginning to end. There ain't no mistakes. None. Every jot, every tittle, every cross, every period, every comma, it's all right where it's supposed to be. God said it just like it needed to be said. And here's God's great guarantee of our eternal salvation. And we read it to you again. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That is the word of truth that we all heard. The gospel of our salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Is that what he said? which is, verse 14, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Praise God, I'm telling you tonight, I can shout on a credit. Are you listening to me tonight? I have been redeemed. Listen to me tonight. I do have an inheritance. God put me in His will. I mean, you know, you may look up here at this podium tonight and see me standing here on this platform, and you know, my body's growing old, and I may look sickly to you, and you may have a tendency to say, poor old preacher. Hey, don't ever call me poor. Ever since the day I've been saved, praise God, I haven't been poor. I may not have as much money as you got, may not live as good a house you live in, drive as good a car as you drive. My dear friend, may not have the prestige that you have, but I want to tell you tonight, praise God, I'm rich. I've got royal blood flowing in me, spiritually speaking. I'm glad that the God of glory is my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is my elder brother. Hallelujah. I'm glad, praise God, one of these days I'm going to walk on streets paved with gold. I mean marble walls, gates of pearl. Hallelujah. In that city of God. I'm destined for the skies. I have an inheritance. Bless His name. That's what He says. There are five ministries of the Holy Spirit that He performed for you at the very point that you were saved. I want to share those with you just for a moment. Five things the Holy Spirit does. Number one, God is the author of the plan. And once we believe in the plan, the Holy Spirit takes us and places us in the family of God. I'll tell you, that ought to cause every one of us to want to rejoice tonight, to know that we're in God's family. Now, if you were in the Kerrigan family, that may not mean very much. It means a lot to me, but it wouldn't mean much to you. If you were in the Presley family, it means a lot to Brother Presley, but it may not mean much to you. If you were in the Howell family, it means a lot to them, but it may not mean much to you. But praise God, listen tonight. I'm saved by God's grace, and the Holy Ghost of God had put me in the family of God. I'm glad that I'm in the royal family. I saw today where President Obama had visited the royal Queen of England. Praise God, He ain't got nothing on me. Fact is, He's way down the ladder from where I am. Wait, my friend, until I get home to that place called heaven. You know, God has blessed me with the privilege over the last several years of going to a lot of different mission fields around the world. And everywhere I've gone, I've slept in my family's home. Eat from my family's table. Rode in my family's car. These missionaries are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm telling you tonight, if I were to leave Packlet, South Carolina, and go to Alabama, praise God, I could pull up in some Christian's yard and say, listen, I need something to eat. They'd invite me in and set me down at a table and say, help yourself. I need a place to sleep. There's always somebody to say, hey, I've got an extra bedroom, praise God. We're part of a big family. It's the family of God. I bless His name for that. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? That's what the Holy Ghost does. God's the author of the plan of salvation. And once we believe in the plan, the Holy Spirit takes us. And He is the one that places us in the family of God. The Holy Ghost is the one that's responsible for doing that. I love Him. I love what Jesus said about it. You know, Jesus was, He had been crucified and He'd met with the disciples and you know, I could go into a lot of that, but Jesus is about ready to depart, and the disciples, they want to hold on to Him. They want to say, no, Lord, just stay here. What are we going to do? And Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go. It is expedient for you that I go. In other words, He would say, it's for your good that I'm going. It's expedient for you that I go. For if I go, then the Comforter is going to come. That's the Holy Spirit. And when He is come, here's how you know you're saved. He'll teach you all things. I've got a good teacher. You may not get a lot out of what I do here in this pulpit, and you know that's between you and God. All I can do is put stuff out there. It's up to you how you feel it. But if you're saved by God's grace, you have a teacher that lives inside you. Now, unless you grieve Him or quench Him, He'll teach you what you need to know. Amen. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go. For if I go, then the Comforter will come. And when He's come, He's going to teach you of all things. You know what He does? Here's His textbook right here. This is the Holy Ghost textbook. This is what He teaches us out of. This word. That's what He uses to teach us. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the agent of the new birth. He's the one that birthed me into the family of God. He's the agent. Boy, I'll tell you, isn't it wonderful to see somebody saved by God's marvelous grace? You know, we come to church and we talk about God being real, and we talk about, you know, the preaching and the singing's all good, but I'm going to tell you folks, there ain't nothing like seeing somebody birthed into the family of God. Just seeing them saved. Thinking about all their sins are gone. I mean, they're gone. They're underneath the blood. And here the Holy Ghost of God births this soul into the spirit into the family of God, and He begins now His ministry of nurturing them, helping them, feeding them, strengthening them. But the Holy Ghost is the agent of the new birth. Number three, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. He indwells every one of us. Number four, the Holy Spirit seals every believer. Sealed under the day of redemption. Praise God, I'm glad that I am found in verse number 13. And then number five, the Holy Spirit places every believer in union with Christ. Hallelujah. Places us in union with Christ. Allows us to fellowship with Him. Somebody said it a little while ago, praise God, we can love Him now because He first loved us. Paul said it this way, it's the love of Christ. Jesus, it's the love of Christ that constrains me, Paul said. It's His love for me that constrains me. You don't go to church because you're used to it. You don't go to church because it's expected of you. You don't serve God because some man has invited you. I'll tell you what you do. You live for God, you serve God because His love constrains us. Not restrained, but constrains. That is, we just look at Calvary. I look at the cross. I look at Jesus at that plait of thorns on His head with that purple robe. I see them as they drive those nails in His hands and hangs Him up between two thieves, between heaven and earth. I see His love for me. God didn't just say He loved us. I'll tell you, husbands, if you love your wife, don't just say it, show it. Demonstrate it. It would have mean little for God just to have said He loved us, but Brother Don, He demonstrated His love for us. He showed His love for us. It was His love for us that held Him to the cross. It wasn't those nails in His hands and His feet. Oh yes, symbolically, as far as the world is concerned, that's what held Him on the cross. But I'm glad it was cords of love that bound Him to the cross, His love for you and I. Not while we were good, but in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I say hallelujah. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. If you would, if you could, please tell me. I would love to know what sin would be great enough to break that seal of the Holy Ghost. None. You're either saved or lost tonight. It's that simple. The Holy Ghost is in you or He's not in you. If you're saved, He's in you. He's been there from the very moment you were saved. And He's there to make sure that that seal stays as it was when He sealed you, and He's going to see to it that you get home. It's not left up to us. No, no. It's not left up to us whether we make it home or not. It's up to Him. He took that responsibility the very moment He saved me. And He said to the Father, I'm going to seal him, and he'll be sealed till you see him in heaven. Hallelujah. You can't get a guarantee better than that. Now, if the Baptist had a sealed us, or the preacher had a sealed us, or some religion had sealed us, we could have a pretty good argument against it. But it's none of those. It's God Himself in the person of the Holy Ghost that has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Let's stand together. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. Brother Don, would you pray for us and dismiss us, please?